as we sit at the Lord's Supper with many of the Lord's dear people, it seems they keep going in the wrong direction. Instead of entering into the sanctuary to bring joy and ministry to the heart of God and to the Lord Jesus, they're up there ministering to the people of God. Truth. Nothing wrong with what they say. And what they're doing is perfectly right, but not there. And not then. That is when we have the corporate privilege as an assembly of coming to minister to God Himself, bring Him something that will delight His great heart of love. And how often we need to tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I do love Thee. He has a longing for this. You remember the feast in Bethany? There was Lazarus and there was Martha and Mary. It says that Lazarus sat at the table with him. Position, that was important to Lazarus. The right position. Mary, it says Mary served. Action, that was important to Martha. Action, service, ministry. Mary sat at his feet. The person. That was important to Mary. And, says the Lord Jesus, this shall not be taken away from her. Why not? Because that's what we're going to be doing in the glory. Not sitting at his feet, but occupied with him through endless ages. This is life eternal, that they might know him. Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But he's giving us the privilege now of getting our values straightened out, so that we will make our great priority ministering to God first. And when God gets his portion, when the Lord Jesus is satisfied, then we can look for revival. The last book of the Old Testament gives that statement very clearly. Bring ye all the tithes into the treasure house, that there might be meat in my house. Then see, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to contain. I mean, that's God's way of doing it. We cannot improve upon it. We may have fine equipment, grand singing, great success. But these things do not bless, said the poet. God wants the pure, clean vessel, anointed lips and true men, filled with the Holy Spirit to speak his message through. And revival does not come by equipment or organization good in their place. But these things do not bring the blessing. God will pour out the blessing when he gets his portion first, whether it's corporately or personally. Let us bring to him what he longs for, and then we can look out for his blessing. But what is first love? What is it? Well, it's not the love of works or service or toil, not the love of truth even, but it's the love of Christ, love of the Lord Jesus, to love him. Never were we busier. There is so much super activity, there's hardly any time left for anything. Never were we more organized. There are committees, committees upon committees. Really, it's a word that's beginning to trouble me in the assemblies. Committees, committees. I heard that a camel is really a horse designed by a committee. And that's just about how it works. We are so organized. Never were we richer in means and in methods and in equipment. Never. But can he say of us, in spite of all our beautiful buildings, in spite of all our equipment, in spite of all our advertising and our sophisticated methods, can he say to me and say to you, nevertheless, I know all about you and all your labors and all your works, but I have against thee, thou hast left thy first love. What were the marks of first love at Ephesus? Well, we would have to look back into the book of Acts, but very quickly let me remind you some of those marks. They loved his word. Acts 19, as soon as they were taught, they obeyed. No question, no discussion, no arguments. They just heard the word and they obeyed. They loved the word of God. Do I love the word? Do I love the Holy Scriptures? That's a mark of first love. They separated themselves decisively from the world. They were very volatile people, the Ephesians. They had a great demonstration downtown one day when the preachers came through. And for 2 hours they shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and they had to be dispersed by the authorities. Very volatile people. But when they got saved, they were just as public in their witness, because they brought down all their artifacts of witchery and spiritism and the cults they were involved in, and they made a great pile right in the public square, and they set the whole thing on fire. $750,000 worth, more or less. It was a public, it was a decisive testimony to their separation from the world. And they loved the people of God. When Paul was leading them, possibly for the last time, it says they wept on his shoulders and they kissed him. They loved the people of God. And they made much of the Lord Jesus. It says there in Ephesus that the name of the Lord was magnified. And these are marks of first love. And when they are not in evidence, we cannot claim to have first love for Christ. Now he gives them a threefold exhortation. We have to hurry over this. I'm sorry, but time is gone. But I must leave this with you, because this threefold exhortation is aimed at the recovery of the assembly. There were some things they had forgotten. And he calls them, first of all, remember. They were to remember the first place that they had. He says, "From whence thou hast fallen." Now Satan fell through rebellion, and man fell in Eden through disobedience. And now we're discovering that the church has fallen. If you had walked into Ephesus that one day and had seen them in their labors, in their preaching, in their hatred of evil, in their spiritual discernment, and in their discipline, would you have said, "My, I've landed in a fallen church"? We would have thought that was the best assembly we'd likely have been in all our lives. It had so many beautiful features, there was just one thing that the Lord could say against it. And if he came into our assembly, would that be the case, that all he could find would be one thing wrong? Of course it was the most important thing. But says the Lord, it was a fallen church. And he said, it's time for retrospection. There are times when it's good to sit down and remember. Those of you who may be a little younger, don't be so hard on those who talk about the good old days. Because in fact there were some good old days. And in fact all of us are called to look back to the good old days of our own personal lives. In this particular exhortation, he says, I want you to remember the first place that you had. When you were saved, I want you to look back to the beginning. Just for a few minutes, let's do that. Each of us. Think back. Remember the ready testimony of our first love. When we were newly saved. Do you remember that? When we were newly saved, and it dawned on us that we were really saved, what was our first desire? We wanted to see our loved ones saved. I remember when I was newly saved, I walked about 3 miles one day, shortly afterwards, to visit an uncle and aunt of mine who had a grocery business. And I went, and I thought, as soon as I walk in the store and tell them I've got saved, they'll just, right there on the spot, they'll just want to get saved. And I went to the store, and I remember my uncle, he was working one of those old ham slicing machines. And I walked in the door, and I said, "Uncle Joe, you know what?" "What's that?" "So I just got saved." "Is that right?" He never even stopped once from cutting up his ham. I was shocked. I went and told my aunt, she was wrapping up some cheese. "Is that right? Isn't that nice? So your grandfather will be very pleased." And that was it. That was really a shock to me. But in my first glow of love to Christ, I thought I should tell people and they would get saved. And I wonder how many now I am so ready to tell. Or do I pass them by, the gas station, the milkman, the bread man, men and women who are going to hell? If they are not saved and they die without Christ, they'll spend an eternity in a literal burning hell. The Bible says that, not the preacher. Do I care about the souls of men now as I did when I was first saved? Remember the ready testimony of first love. Do you remember the real tears of the Lord's Supper? Those early days when we first remembered the Lord and thought of his death and his anguish on the cross and the floor was wet with tears. Do you remember that? Do you ever see a tear at the Lord's Supper anymore? Do you remember the regular times of prayer that we had set aside for God? The quiet time in the morning, that little time at noon, and in the evening perhaps. Do you remember those little times when we would permit nothing to rob us of those times of sweet communion with the Lord Jesus because we love to be with him? Do you remember those times? Do you remember the rejoicing in trials and persecutions? When we began to witness more fervently for the Lord and our ungodly friends really gave us the business and they gave us a hard time. Do you remember the joy that we had to know that it was for the Lord's sake? Do you remember the resistance to temptation and how we sought to live pure and holy lives, separate from the world and all its insidious influence? Do you remember that? How is it now? What has changed? Can it be said of us, thou hast left thy first love? The second word was repent. Remember, that was to remember the first place. Repent, that is to turn again to the first attitudes and priorities. To turn from the idols that have taken up their place again in our hearts, that have filled our hearts instead of Christ. The Lord says, turn again. That's what repentance means, to change our mind and our life as a result of it. And we are to return, that's the third word, return to the first works. He does not say to be baptized again, but that we should return to a fresh appreciation of the meaning of our baptism. Crucified with Christ, buried with him, risen to walk in a new kind of life, return again to the reality of that truth. It does not mean that we are to devote ourselves again to the simple tasks we were given as our gift began to develop. But it means that we are to return again to the devotion that characterized our early service, that we would have done anything, gone anywhere for the Lord's sake. Would we now? Well, you say, Mr. Preacher, of course I'm a lot older now and I can't do those things now. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. God called F.B. Meyer to do his greatest work for God after he was 66 years old. And God gave him 20 years to do it, and he testified in Glasgow when he was 86 years of age that God had given the crown of his ministry after he was 66. Maybe God has something for you. Remember the first works. You see, it's not our able analysis of Scripture alone that will satisfy the Lord or edify the church or influence the lost. It's not our ceremonial cleanness that will melt the heart of a poor sinner that needs to be saved. It's not our determination for doctrinal accuracy and ecclesiastic perfection alone that can compel the sorrowing or heal the brokenhearted. The Scripture makes it clear that we can have all those things and without love. It is all like a clanging cymbal and as a sounding brass. And then the Lord says something very significant. Or else. Or else. If we will not remember, if we will not repent, if we will not return, then he says, I will remove you will not stand. H.V. Morton, in his book, The Footsteps of Paul, says, from the mouths of 1,000 frogs may be heard the croaking echo of the cry, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and today that city is gone, a heap of rubble, and the church has disappeared long ago. Who would ever have thought that of Ephesus? Such a beautiful church, but it's gone. I could take you to cities. I'm thinking of two at this moment. I have preached when the building was jam-packed to capacity in a larger building than this one, with extra chairs in the background. And the last time I visited that place, there were 17 in the audience. And today, the building has been sold and there is no testimony there. What happened? Personality problems. First, love for Christ was gone. And then, love for the brethren began to be affected. Opposition, sides, division, separation, gone. Who would have thought that in that lovely assembly? Would it happen here? Oh, it could never happen here, could it? The Lord said, remember, repent, return, or else I will remove thy lampstand. Of course, the Lord knows that every assembly is made up of individuals, and it says in verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Personal responsibility. This is not a simply the case of passing this message over to the shoulders, and say, that's the elder's problem, or that's so-and-so. But we are to listen for ourselves. He that hath an ear, let him pay attention. That's really the force of the word. One who gives solemn attention to the word and responds in the heart. And then he gives a beautiful promise. To the individual overcomer. Who are the overcomers? Well, in a sense, all believers are overcomers. 1 John 4:4, they overcame the Spirit. By the spirit of the Antichrist, by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:4, they overcome the world by their faith. But in a special way, we are called to overcome in certain areas. In Romans 12:21, we are to overcome evil with good. And here in Revelation 2:7, we are to overcome coldness of heart to Christ. And if this happens, the Lord makes a promise. He says, I'll give to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Adam forfeited that fruit, didn't he? When did he forfeit it? When he left his first love. His first love was God. And when he left his first love, he forfeited the fruit from the tree of life. And God put a guard, a cherubim with a flaming sword there, lest man should eat of that fruit and live forever in that condition. Now it's love to Christ that takes us past the flaming sword, takes us right into the veritable paradise of God, and enables us to taste of the sweetness of the fruit of life. Oh, you see, that's in heaven. Well, maybe it is, but I don't think so. I think that's something we enjoy here and now for this reason. For the Lord says, I will give it to you. The fruit of the tree of life is in glory. When we get there, we'll be able to take it ourselves. But he says, here and now I want to give you that fruit. What is it? I believe it is life, as God intended it to be lived at the first, in fellowship with him and in love with him. And so the Lord will help us. If we do the repenting, and if we do the returning, and if we do the remembering, he says, I'll give you the capacity to love me and to live life as God intended it to be so. But how can we love him more? With this I close. Love isn't something you can switch on. Or if you have it, you can't switch it off either. But how do we love the Lord more? Well, we love him more by engaging our souls in his beauty. The scripture says, of a people there was no beauty in him. They saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. But as we become occupied with the beauties and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, we will find the desire for Him increasing, and we will love Him more and more. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, we sing. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It will stir up our love if we think of His ministry to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord. How? Because He has heard my voice and my supplication. When we appreciate what He does for us, we will love Him and not take it for granted. And when we appreciate who He is, Song of Solomon 1 verse 3, Thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love Thee. As they discover His identity, who He is and all the wonders of His being, the heart goes out in love to Him afresh. I don't know how it is with you, dear Christian. All I know is that this is something I need in my own heart. And I suspect there are others in this very audience feel as I do. We have left our first love. Oh, we're busy. We hew to the truth of God, full of orthodoxy. But what a tragedy to get home to heaven with our hands full of service and sacrificial ministry. And hear Him say, well, that's very nice, but Thou gavest me no kiss. Thou hast left Thy first love. May the Lord challenge our hearts tonight, speaker and hearer alike. And from this letter written to Christians 2,000 years ago, may we return, may we repent, may we remember, and that He might get something out of these hearts of ours that so readily turn aside to the world and the things of this life. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we thank You for leaving on record these ancient letters. Though they were written so many centuries ago, we thank You that they live today and apply themselves to the needs of those of us who live in this 20th century. When we think of the conditions in Ephesus so long ago and all their relatively primitive existence, and when we think of the world in which we live in all its luxury and sophistication, its science, philosophies, and education, in all its organizations and in all its machinery, we realize the distractions and diversions are legion. And we fear, Father, that this word is a word to us. We have left our first love. While we recognize there are many of Thy people, and we thank Thee for them, who truly love the Lord Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind, and please Thee for it. But many of us need, Lord, a revival in that first love. We pray Thou wilt help us as we have remembered the first days of our love to Christ. Enable us to repent, to turn from the thing or the things that are filling our heart and robbing the Lord Jesus of first love, and that we might return again to those things that please Thee. Receive our thanks, Father, for Thy word. Sometimes it smarts, sometimes it convicts, but we thank Thee it never humiliates us and leaves us in the dust, for Thou hast given us that wonderful promise, the crown of life, the blessings of the fullness of life abundant, if we turn afresh in love to our Lord Jesus Christ. We want this, Father. We desperately need it personally and in the assemblies that are represented and throughout this land. We need a recovery, Lord. We need a revival, and we cannot do it. We cannot make it happen of ourselves. We come to Thee, Lord, to bring to Thee Thy portion. And thou wilt open the windows of heaven and pour us out the blessing for which we crave. We ask it for the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, and in his name, amen.